Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee and praise Thee that we have this open access to Thy throne of grace. Father, we pray for those who have special needs, those who are laboring under physical disability, those who are ill. We pray that Thou wilt help them to realize that in Christ their life does have a meaning. In Christ they can endure because they can know that this life is but a passing through, that we're just a stranger and a pilgrim here, and that we can look forward to that more abundant life on the other side of the grave. Particularly, Father, however, we pray for those who are burdened by their sins, by guilt and all that goes with it. Oh, Father, we praise Thee that there is a way of escape to the Father. There is a way of removing that guilt through the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Father, we pray that many even today might still come to know Thee as Savior and Lord, that they might indeed believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank Thee that Thou art sufficient for every need, whatever that need may be. Father, we also pray that there may be many in the church, whatever the denomination may be, that will remain faithful to the end, that will endure to the end, because indeed they have become a child of God. We praise Thee that the total company of believers is a vast company. It's a great company, as many as the stars in number and the sand of the seashore, as to use language that Thou hast used in Thy word. And even though it's only a remnant, a part, a fragment of the whole of mankind, yet the total of all throughout the ages is a vast company of believers. And we praise Thee for that magnificent grace that has permitted this to occur, that so many can be saved. Father, bless us now as we continue our study in Mark 13, as we begin to look more intently at the conditions that will prevail just before Christ returns again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Gospel of Mark, or rather Mark, the 13th chapter of Mark, was introduced with the question of what will be the sign of the end, and Jesus indicated that there would not be one stone left upon another. That is the major subject of Mark 13. Now, it is true that so far as we have looked at Mark 13, we have seen that God spoke about wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences, and we discovered that this is normal for the world's existence throughout time. This is something that would continue right to the very end, right to Judgment Day itself. By the political happenings, the economic happenings, by the depressions or by the famines or by the earthquakes or the hurricanes or whatever, we cannot, therefore, have any kind of a sign or evidence that we are not close to the end. That kind of activity can give us no clue. But you'll recall that there is another clue that really tells us that we're close to the end. Moreover, as we looked at verses 9 through 13, we found that political persecution or bloodletting, the fact that we might have to go to the firing squad or be thrown into a concentration camp or have other very severe pressures put against us so that we would die for the sake of Christ, this kind of activity is not a clue that tells us that we are close to the end. This kind of activity is normal for the believer. I stressed this very heavily in our last study, and I'm sure that many of you may be surprised at this, but this is what the Bible teaches. This is normal. That we might undergo that kind of persecution. So indeed, if in the next several years in a country, even in our own country, I don't think it will happen, but I could be wrong, But if there should be great persecution, great bloodletting, so that believers are killed, so that believers are put into concentration camps, so that believers are tortured, and even though this might happen all through the world, if indeed that were going to happen, that in itself would not be a sign that we are close to the end. That would not be a sign that we are close to the end, because that is normal for the believer's life in this world. We exist here, you'll recall, as a stranger and as a pilgrim. We are the enemy of Satan, and therefore, in a real sense, we're an enemy of the world, those who are the non-believers in our churches and congregations. And therefore, this is the kind of treatment that we could rightly expect. Those things are not indicative, or those events are not indicative of the fact that we are close to the end. But now, do you remember when the disciples asked in verse 4, in response to Jesus' observation, that there would not be one stone left upon another? And you'll remember when we studied that verse carefully about one stone not being left upon another, we saw that that did not deal with the physical Jerusalem. It did not deal with literal buildings. It dealt with the body of believers, the corporate body, the church itself. And by that statement, Jesus is saying the time would come when the church would lose its commission. It no longer would be the representation, the corporate representation of God on this earth. It would no longer represent the kingdom of God as it has represented the kingdom of God throughout the centuries from Pentecost right up through to the very present day. And when I use the word church, I'm speaking of all the denominations and congregations that maintain any fidelity whatsoever to the Word of God. The time will come when it no longer will have a commission, because all of the saved will have been saved, and all of the believers in it will be scattered. They will have to, they no longer will identify with the churches and congregations. And when the disciples asked, when will this be? Jesus answered in verse 5, take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. In that statement, as we saw several studies ago, Jesus is underscoring the major clue or major condition that will prevail right at the end of time. It will be the era of other gospels. It will be the day when all of the gospels that are not the true gospels will prevail. Now, we go down to verse 14, and Jesus now begins to speak about this fact in great earnestness. Verse 14, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall arise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all these things. This is a description, the clearest description in the Bible. That is it, along with the same verses in Matthew 24 and in the Gospel of Luke, are the clearest description of the final tribulation period, which everyone dreads so much. Notice what is characteristic of this period. It is a time when there will be those who come with signs and wonders to seduce, if possible, even the elect. Let's start now with verse 14 and look at this very carefully to see once what we can understand. And if indeed we are very near the end of time, and I do believe we are, I have said now for more than a decade that I would be very surprised if this world reaches the year 2000. And after very intensive Bible study and very great interest in all of these questions, as well as the whole question of the nature of salvation, today I am more convinced than ever before in my life that I would be very surprised if we would reach the year 2000, that is, if the world would still be in existence at that time. In other words, I'm really saying that I believe with all my heart that Christ is going to return on the clouds of glory and Judgment Day is going to come within the next 20 years or less. That is a huge statement, I admit. But as we begin to look at these verses and their companion verses in the Gospel of Luke and in Matthew, then you will begin to see why I say what I am saying concerning the nearness of the return of Christ. If this is so, that we are so very near the end of time, then these verses become exceedingly important, because there must be some kind of a transition from what is normal insofar as the sending forth the gospel and what will occur at the time that the final tribulation has begun. In other words, if the chief characteristic of the final tribulation period is the coming of false prophets, those who are coming with other gospels that look very close to the true gospel, and they become so successful, if they become so much in evidence that they are able to obliterate, to emasculate, to completely cover over and silence the true gospel, then one would certainly think that for many years earlier than the actual beginning of the final tribulation period, we would begin to see evidence of what God is speaking here concerning the final tribulation period. One would think that the lines would already be drawn, the paths would already be open and pointing to what is going to exist during the final tribulation period. And so therefore, we want to read and understand and study these verses exceedingly carefully so that we do not go off the deep end any place, so that we don't begin to speculate, begin to engage in wishful thinking or whatever it may be. We want to be absolutely as biblical as we possibly can. In verse 14, the Lord Jesus says, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not." In Matthew 24, in the same context, we read it this way. In verse 15, When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. You see, both of these statements are in contrast to what has gone before. And what has gone before? The fact that the gospel is being proclaimed into all the world. And it is being proclaimed in a setting where there is persecution, where there is enmity against the gospel, where believers are put to death, where there is great affliction as a normal stand kind of living. This will go right on. And then we read in Matthew 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And then the next verse says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation." Now you see, whatever God means by this verse 15 of Matthew 24, God is relating it to the previous verse by saying, "Therefore, there is going to come a time when there is going to be a great change in what is normal insofar as sending forth the gospel is concerned. The gospel is going to go into all the world as a testimony to all believers, and then the end will come." And now in verse 15 of Matthew 24, Jesus is going to explain what the end is, and it begins with the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. The testimony has gone of the Lord Jesus Christ has gone into all the world, and now the end is upon us. In Mark 13, we remember it was simply describing how the gospel goes out throughout time, and it's as it goes out, we're going to be hated and we're going to be killed, and so on. But then in verse 14, it says, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet." In other words, there is a change. Suddenly, we have to focus our eyes on something else other than the persecution that has been talked about. And now let's begin to find out what this is that is spoken of in verse 15 of Matthew 24, or verse 14 of Mark 13. "The abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place." Well, when we go back to the prophet Daniel, we discover that God speaks about an abomination of desolation, or about, we read, for example, in Daniel 8. And we read in verse 9, or let's begin with, let's read verse 9, and then we'll back up and try to understand what this is. In verse 9 it says, "Out of one of them came a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced, and it prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Well, now here we have a discussion of the transgression of desolation. In Daniel chapter 11, it speaks again about the abomination of desolation. Let me see. In verse, or words very, very similar to this, we read in Daniel 11, in verse 31, as it's talking about the northern king, an arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolation, that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. All right. These are the passages that speak about the abomination of desolation. Oh yes, there's one other passage. It's Daniel 11, verse 11. And from the time that the daily shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. These three passages talk about the abomination of desolation. Now, here in Mark 13, as well in verse 14, as well as in Matthew 24, verse 15, Christ is saying that when you see this abomination standing in the holy place, that's the language of Matthew 24, or standing where it ought not, in Mark 14, verse 14, Mark 13, verse 14, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, what is this abomination that maketh desolate? You see, that which is an abomination, particularly that which is an abomination to God, is when man serves other gods, when we run after other gospels than the true God, the true gospel, when we practice spiritual fornication or spiritual harlotry, that is an abomination to God, and it makes desolate. That is, it destroys, it turns people away from the true gospel into gospels that lead to damnation, even though the people who are following these false gospels think they are following the true gospel. It is the most devilish plan that Satan can concoct as he comes with other gospels than the true gospel. The Bible speaks of this event in many places, and we're going to look at two or three of these places as we go along. We've already looked at them a little bit earlier in our study of Mark 13, but because this is so very important, so very contemporary, in view of the fact that I believe we're very close to the end of time, therefore I want to really teach whatever I can from the Scriptures concerning this. Let's go back, or how can we do this? Let's go back to Daniel and look at Daniel chapter 8 and begin there and see if we can unravel Daniel chapter 8 and just a little bit. And then we'll look at Daniel 11, at least a few verses that speak of the same language. And then I'd like to look at Revelation that discusses these matters. And then we'll see how all of these fit into Mark chapter 13. Now notice that God tells us to that when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that is a signpost, that is a clue phrase that tells us we have to look back into the book of Daniel. And we'll start there, and then we'll find, then we'll look at Mark 13 and Luke 21, which is also a commentary on this, and Matthew 24, and see once if we're really on the right track in our understanding. Now, in Daniel 8, God begins talking about a ram, a quarrel between a ram and a he-goat. And finally, and the meaning of all this is described in verse 16 of Daniel 8. Actually, beginning in verse 20. Let me start there. Beginning in verse 20 of chapter 8. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. They were the nations, incidentally, that conquered Babylon after Israel had gone into captivity to Babylon. And they held forth principally beginning in the year 539 B.C., and they actually were the dominant nation in the known world until Alexander the Great, around 330 B.C. And these are spoken of here in verse 20 as a ram. Oh my, our time has run out. Read Daniel 8 carefully in preparation for our next study. We'll look at this for a little while, and then we'll go to Daniel 11 and slowly on get back to Mark 13. Until our next study, may the Lord richly bless you.